Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading is from the New Testament and in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9. Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. And we're reading from the beginning of that chapter. Then he called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him and received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, they came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? The answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He saith to them, but who say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? But whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding from that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to the words of Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and we're singing at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits as plenteously does load. He of salvation is a God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68, verses 18 through to 20, these four stanzas. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high. I want to take your thoughts back to the passage we read there from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And the question that the Lord asked in verse 18, whom say the people that I am? The answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And I want particularly for us to face up to that personal question, but whom say ye that I am? And I want particularly to bring it because of our communion last weekend, all the privileges that we had, the blessings that were ours. And I ask now the question, what has been the effect of it upon our own souls? Whom say ye that I am? What is the confession? What is the experience? What is our testimony after the week we've just had? But first, a question, whenever a question is posed, a question similar to the one we've got here, it has a little seed of truth in it. And that little seed begins to take root and to grow. It grows, this text grows in the mind and grows in the soul. And as it grows, it gets bigger and it has a bigger effect upon us. This question, seeking the public and very private opinion of our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, an opinion that perhaps no one else will be privy to, but God knows it and sees it. That question, it scratches at our soul. It begins to disturb us. It might suddenly rise up to confront us when we least expect it, going about our ordinary everyday business. All of us, we do get into a routine day after day, week in, week out. But into that routine, we often find the Lord will break in when we least expect it, and he meets us with question very similar to this, a very simple question. Just go back to the experience of the disciples in John chapter 21. Here they were despondent and downcast, and they were thinking of going back to the fishing. The Lord had told them where he was going to meet with them, and they had gathered there at least. And there he was meeting with them. He had the fire going, he had the food going. And there was, for a long time perhaps, ordinary everyday conversation. And in that conversation, there was no indication whatsoever of what was going to happen next. Because when they had eaten, the Lord, quite deliberately and with focus, he turned to Peter. And he put a very simple question that went to the very heart of Peter's soul. He asked a very simple question that was so powerful and penetrating, a question that we feel ourselves from time to time, and all of us should feel at some time. He asked a very simple question of Peter. Do you love me? Things were getting close and personal with Peter. And things get close and personal with ourselves also. No prior notice of what was going to happen this morning. We've all gathered in the congregation for worship without any suspicion of what might be in store in a text for us today. But maybe for somebody, this text suddenly comes home with power and with might. And it hits us. It starts to shake these normal routines and patterns of life that we've developed. The habits of a lifetime are shaken to the core. At a service like this, perhaps we've been able, in times past, to dismiss what the sermon was saying and its application to us. We didn't like it coming too close, and we put up the barriers which held it back for a while. We can easily dismiss, well, what the minister's saying is too complicated. It's too much. It's too heavy. It's too hard. It's too high. It's not for me. For someone else. But then that question lingers still with us. It gets under our skin. It gets to our soul and it begins to disturb us and to meet us through the day. And we feel uncomfortable because we're constantly challenged by spiritual things as never before have we. What do you say of me? The biggest problem that any one of us have to face, the problem that every one of us carries with us in our own heart and in our soul, is the problem of sin. How can I be right with God, and how can I know God's blessing, favor upon me? That problem of sin, we confront it in so many different ways. We try to deny the very existence of sin. We dismiss the effects of sin. We disguise its presence in our lives. And no matter how much time and effort we put into that process, it doesn't work. God constantly confronts us and tells us about it, that we've got to deal with it. And constantly we're told how urgent and important a matter it is. The issues that hang upon this subject of sin stretch right into eternity. The issues of sin focus upon heaven and hell itself. Where we will be in all eternity is set by this simple question of how we deal with our sin now. And we've got to be aware of that fearful, awesome prospect. If we reject the Lord, he tells us here right away in verse 26, if you are ashamed of me now, the fearful truth stands, he will be ashamed of us when he comes with his angels in his glory. A very crucial, central issue then. We've got to address it. But we're not prepared for it. We leave it to one side. And in doing so, we're risking our souls for all eternity. We're told clearly and plainly what issues hang upon it. What is our opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one who has come to deal with and to confront the problem that we could never solve. He is the one who's come to provide pardon and forgiveness that we could never get. But he requires commitment from us and trust in him. He's preached and proclaimed through this gospel message that we have day after day in our hearing. We've heard it for year in, year out. This is the gospel, simple, plain speaking. The question is, what is our relationship to the Lord. We can be distracted into many different things. The age-old conundrum that was put as a representation in days gone past. How many inches can you get on the point of a needle? That's the kind of foolish distractions that are put out. Other things are coming to us in days, in our own day, to distract us from this central issue, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because nothing is more important and nothing is more urgent and nothing is more serious than that. The weighty consequences are there for us all to be aware of. He is the one who has dealt with sin. He is the one who has preached today. And on our relationship with him, the consequences of all eternity will unfold. Well, coming more closely to what we've got here, the Gospel of Luke, for the most part, has the Lord mixing with the people. He goes about them. He tells them the message of salvation. He tells them of the gospel of hope. He mixes with the crowd and he meets their needs. He demonstrates his power and he teaches them in parables. And that particular ministry finishes at verse 17 of chapter 9. And when you come from verse 17 into verse 18 of this chapter in our reading, there is quite a considerable time envelope that is passed. If you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45, to chapter 8, verse 26, all of that material comes between verse 17 and 18. So therefore, there's a gap, and it came to pass indicates that gap. He's now alone with the disciples. He's teaching them. The cross of Calvary is coming closer. And so it's important that that issue be brought before them as it is brought before us. There are different phases in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. There's time of activity, going out and working, as we saw there at the beginning of chapter 9, where he sent them out. And he sent them out to preach and to heal and his ambassadors. But also with a time of activity, there is also the time of stillness. And that's what we find in verses 18 and onwards. Time of prayer, time of reflection, time of thinking. Times of learning and growing and developing, of taking things in, and then times of applying them and going out with it to others. He ministers to us so that we then can go and minister to others. These are the faces that come into the Christian life, into the life of the church, and we had that last week, where we had very much the ministry of the Lord to us through the different services and the ministry around the table of the Lord. There we received, we saw, we were involved in so much of these blessed things. That's one phase. The comfort, the confidence of the Christian gospel. But today is an altogether different day. Today is something altogether different because now we've got the challenge of all of these things that unfolded and involved us last week and in these days. What do you think? What do you say? What is your opinion of Jesus Christ? Different phases. Times of activity. Times now to be still and to be quiet. the Lord's dealings with you and with me. And so the Lord brings this question before his disciples. Without any notice, without any preparation, suddenly there at the center of this question, just the same as we ourselves can be, without any notice, without any preparation, suddenly you and I are put on the spot. This question comes and dismantles all the protections round about us and separates us from everybody round about us. We're lonely and we're isolated. We're on our own and God is dealing with us and speaking to us. And he is saying to us, as he said to them, "Whom do ye say that I am?" So therefore this morning I want us very briefly to look at this experience. See what lessons we can learn from it for ourselves. And the very first thing I want to draw attention to is the public confession that is given here by these disciples. The Lord asked them, "What do the people say I am?" What's the grassroots public opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ? He takes them. He gathers them round himself. And now he starts to minister to them. What do the people say? So many different answers could be coming to that question. On one other occasion, they said that it was Beelzebub. Blasphemy was the conclusion for that, to attribute the work of Christ to the work of the devil. Here we're told, well, it's John the Baptist, or it's Elijah, or it's one of the other prophets. That whole variety in the public opinion, the public confession of who Jesus Christ is. And things don't get any different with ourselves today, because we've got the same kind of variety. It's not put out in these words or with these illustrations or historical figures. But there's the same variety when you ask people today, "Who's Jesus Christ?" And there's a growing ignorance today. And that growing ignorance is often reflected by the fearful answers you get to that question when you ask it on the public in the high street, "Who is Jesus Christ?" It is sad that as a Christian nation, that ignorance is growing, and is growing fast and spreading far. And we don't know what the effect of it will be upon our national character or our national future. All the more important it is then that as Christians, if we are Christians, that by our life and by our speaking, we bring God's truth into that emptiness about us today. The way that we live has to be so different that it provokes others to ask the question, why? Why? Why do you hold on to this book in your hand? And why do you read it and refer to it so often? Why do you go to that building at the pierhead and go to that place, the church? Why do you say that you're praying to God so often? Why? And that's the opportunity for us to speak and to bring a testimony to the Lord into this huge vacuum in the public mind that we find today, as was in these days before us. Public opinion changes, yes, down through the years. So often the answers we get are affected and molded by the media and the issues of the time and of the day. So often the image that is given is dressed up to make attractive this person called Jesus. Everything that offends is removed. But that's not the Christ of our Bibles. Today there is a challenge in the gospel. There is a challenge from the cross which attacks the pride that is so rampant in the heart of man. We can do nothing to save ourselves, and the only way we can be saved, if we are to be saved, is by trusting in this Jesus Christ. And so therefore we need to realize and to remember there is an offense here to all that we have and all that we do and all that we are. There is a challenge in this gospel message. And we dare not take away that challenge simply to make it more attractive. This gospel speaks about the death of Christ, a horrible death. A death that he took for the sake of his people. Because it was only by taking it to himself that we could be spared from it ourselves. And so be prepared to meet our God. Do not be content then to linger on the public fringe. Oh yes, this might be what the people are saying. Don't be content to be in the crowd. Because the crowd can be lost just as any one of us will be lost. Don't be content to stay in the background. To allow the public to speak for your soul. This public confession then and with us today, that's no defense. That will not stand us in any stead whatsoever. That last day when we meet with the Lord. And we, none of us can say that we don't know. We do know because we've heard this gospel for so often. These past days, another voice, another face, another person. We've heard so much variety in the preaching of the gospel. And that only increases our responsibility. What are we doing with what we know? And one day, every one of us will have to speak for ourselves. Oh yes, the public confession was, people said this, people said that. And the Lord nails us down and he says, yes, but what do you say? The public confession. That might be what people say about Jesus. But I want just to put side by side with that, what does God say about Jesus? You remember what happened at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember what happened at the transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Time and time again, God was drawing attention to his Son as the one that we should listen to and the one that we should follow. And especially when we come to the cross of Calvary, there you find one of the most amazing things. We find the Lord our God speaks the loudest when he says nothing. God is speaking the loudest when he is saying nothing. The Lord on the cross cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That question ringing to the heavens, but no answer forthcoming. God was speaking loudest when he was silent there. Because there he was pleased with the work of his Son. It was his delight to do the will of his Father. It was his meat and drink. It was his bread and butter, whatever cliche we want to use. It was his delight deep inside to do that will of his Father, and its climax was to die on the cross for the sake and forgiveness of his people. And there he was, crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And there was silence from heaven. Yes, God has given one person. There is one name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no alternative. There is no other runners. The focus of the gospel is on one person and one person alone. And we're called to listen to him. And we're called to be still, to hear him speak. And we're called to commit to follow him. Are we listening to what God is saying? Or are we listening to the public confession round about us and what men are saying? Yes, we're all put to the mark now. What do you say? And the Lord was very deliberate in the way in which he isolated these disciples aside and apart. Because when you go back to the original language, in verse 20 it says, "But whom say ye that I am?" That word "you" is emphasized in the Greek because he is putting a fence round every one of them. He is isolating them as his eye would catch their eye as he goes round the circle of his disciples. As the gaze of God comes upon every one of us in this service, under this preaching. As God deals with you and me privately and personally, that same question now rings and lingers with our soul. Whom do you say that I am? To know the Lord Jesus Christ is something that comes from a personal discovery and experience for ourselves. Whom do you say that I am? It's not something we get out of reading a book, report, manual. It's not something we pick up from listening to the language and the experiences of other people. There is no such thing as a second-hand faith. There is no such thing as a hand-me-down faith. There is only a personal faith. A faith that belongs to every one of God's people alone and apart and personally. And the question that the Lord is here putting before them and before us is that very issue. Do you have that personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ, his Son? Do you trust in him as the hope of your soul? Any one of us, even in this quiet moments now, we can look back over the book of our life and we can see from time to time in vivid personal details and colours, we can see the providences that God has visited us with. We've known the patience of God's dealings in our life. We can pick up on the different provision he's made for us in our many, many needs. And overshadowing all of these things, we have a multitude of privileges, of spiritual privilege God has visited upon us and given to us. Our lives are truly well decorated and furnished underneath gospel blessing. And so therefore the question comes with all the more power and point. An important question in the light of all these things that God has given and done for us. What do you say about me? going back to the public opinion, if you go back to the familiar words of Isaiah 53, for many people today, he's growing up as a root out of a dry place with neither form nor comeliness. There is no beauty, there is no attraction, there is nothing desirable in following or listening to what the Lord has to say or hearing what he has done. There's nothing attractive whatsoever. People are feeling quite safe to dismiss Jesus Christ, and their lives, they think, are none the worse for that. That's what people say today. But what about you? Can we stand beside Peter? And can we say and speak just as Peter spoke and said it? Can we say it with all of the conviction of our being? Can we say it from deep within our soul? Can we say this simply as the confession and testimony of my life? Peter answering said, "Who are you?" Peter says, "The Christ of God." That's not something that comes hand-me-down or second-hand. That is the personal testimony of someone who's been through a great journey of discovery. When we find out who we are ourselves, sinners in the hand of a holy God. When we realize that there's nothing we can do to take ourselves out of these hands of God with all the judgment that will follow. We have nothing to bring or to plead that would bring God's blessing or favor upon us. We are in a spiritual hard place. We are in a spiritual dilemma. And we feel it burdening our soul and in our conscience. We can go through life, and we can go through life, and people think that everything is just fine with us, but inside we've got this problem we cannot solve or get away from. And the only answer, the only peace, the only rest we get is when our eyes are opened, and when our path is directed, and when our feet take us to the foot of that cross. And we have our soul's interest addressed by the great transactions of Calvary. And there we see forgiveness and the pleasure of God and the hope of eternity woven together. Yes, that great discovery that we all must go through. That great discovery that we all need for ourselves. But the question is, have we been on that journey? Have we met Jesus for ourselves as our Lord and our God? And have we tasted something of the riches of his provision for our soul? There are many things, many, many legitimate good things we can enjoy in this world and from society today. There are truly good things there for us to appreciate. But let us always hold them in balance and in proportion. Good as they are, enjoyable as they can be, there is nothing, and I mean it with all the authority of Scripture, there is nothing that comes even close to the sense of rest and peace that a believer has when that person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There is the experience of peace in your soul, rest in your conscience. Life becomes calm. And no matter what might be in prospect, there is nothing that is going to separate you from that love of God in Christ Jesus the Savior. That is a great discovery, and that is a precious possession. The question is he yours? The simple question that arises from these disciples to these disciples. The same question posed by the Lord through this text for ourselves as we've come through and out of our communion season. This question that isolates us and separates us wherever we be this day. Whom do you say I am? What is our opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Towards the end of this reading we had, it spoke about something we've been looking at in the book of Ecclesiastes. If any man will take after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There are so many people today who exclude God from their thinking, exclude anything Christian from their patterns and habits of life. And they try everything that is on offer, and they think that by doing so they're going to get what they're looking for, that gift of peace and satisfaction in life. And on the other hand, there is the Christian witness and the Christian testimony and experience that when we hand our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we commit our lives to him, far from losing out, life is never dull or boring or flat, but we find an altogether different dimension of richness and fullness. There is a pardon and a peace and a purpose. There are fresh discoveries every day. There's a reason to live, and there's a peace in dying. And it all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, I want to come back to that illustration I used at the beginning of John chapter 21. There we face the most challenging question in the whole of our lives. Do you love me? And from the answer to that question, the issues of eternity and the destiny of our souls depend and are set. How vital it is then that we address that question now, while we have opportunity. There are only two paths that stretch before any one of us: to keep everything to ourselves, or to give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. A total commitment to Christ as Savior and Lord. Only then will we find peace and rest. A question then that gets under our skin, a question that gets into our soul, a question that sticks in our minds and intrudes into our hearts and faces us in the morning when we look in the mirror, and is there beside us when we close our eyes at night. A question constantly posed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you say I am? A question that will continue to disturb us, and hopefully and prayerfully will bring us to discover for ourselves, the same as Peter confessed, that we would discover that truly thou art the Christ of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name again for the privileges given unto us, for this opportunity to sit underneath this word and to have it in our soul and in our life. May thy blessing come upon it and make it rich to our mind and to our soul. And deal with us in thy grace. and draw us unto thy Son. For Lord, we ask these things, the most vital and the most urgent issues that any one of us can handle. We ask them, Lord, in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. Let us conclude by singing from Psalm 116 this morning. Psalm 116, taking the sentiments of John chapter 21 that we were thinking of a moment ago. The question that was posed for Peter, for us. This psalm provides an answer for the Christian believer only. Psalm 116 then, I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116, I love the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.